Okay, let's go to the Word of God, and please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll just be focusing on two verses, verses 14 to 15, but I want us to read up to the last verse of chapter 3 for us to have a better idea about this beautiful prayer of Paul. I'll be reading from the ESV. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Now, Father, as we study your word, I pray that your word would instruct us. It would clarify certain things to us. It would bring about correction, encouragement, especially, Father, in the area of prayer. Help us see the importance of prayer and the joy and the privilege of being able to commune with you through prayer. All these things we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to be looking at verses 14 to 15 today, but I'd like to ask you to first look at verse 1 of chapter 3, because we've said all along that in this chapter, Paul was getting ready to pray for the Ephesian church. That's why he starts off with the words, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of you Gentiles." And then suddenly comes this long parenthesis, beginning in verse 2 through verse 13, in which Paul seeks to encourage the church in Ephesus. You see, Paul knew at this moment this church was greatly troubled. They were deeply troubled and distressed and discouraged about the persecution that Paul was enduring. They knew that Paul was God's apostle. Paul was God's chosen messenger to bring the message of salvation to the Gentiles. And so it was deeply troubling to them that Paul would be imprisoned, that he would be the object of Roman persecution. And so Paul, before he prays this beautiful prayer for them, he seeks to encourage them first. And in verse 13, he says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Paul says, "Don't worry about me, guys. Don't feel sorry for me. Everything that is happening in my life right now, my imprisonment, this persecution that I am experiencing is to your advantage. It is for your benefit." And Paul was able to see his predicament, his trial, from God's perspective. God had a larger plan. God had a great plan. And through his imprisonment, he had so much time to write letters to the churches that he led and pastored. And so we have Colossians, Philippians, and Ephesians. Those letters, those books were written while Paul was in prison. And not only was it a tremendous blessing to the churches during that time, but up to today, these letters that Paul wrote in prison are a tremendous blessing to all churches, even to ours today. And so as we study Paul's prayer, I want you to know, I want to emphasize that we're not going to study the content of his prayer first. We're going to take a look at Paul's introduction, the introduction to his prayer. And so we're going to learn what Paul prays in light of and the things that set the framework for this prayer. So we need to ask, what is the reason that compels Paul to pray? There must be a big reason, a great reason why Paul is about to pray for the Ephesian church in this section in chapter 3. And I believe the answer is found in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. We know that the Apostle Paul was absolutely amazed about God's eternal plan of redemption, that God would redeem people to himself from every tribe, tongue, and nation through Jesus Christ for the glory of Jesus Christ. And you find that in chapter 1. And we know that Paul is absolutely thrilled about the reality that God has for the church. God has brought the Gentiles to Christ by faith on the same basis he had brought believing Jews to the Messiah. So whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, all are one in Christ. And Paul is so amazed about this truth that God in his grace and his abundant mercy would include Gentiles to be part of God's family. That they would be called citizens of God's kingdom. And that they would be living stones in God's temple. So that's chapter 2. So in light of all the truths, Paul has written in chapter 1 and chapter 2, for this reason, he says, I am compelled to pray these petitions for you. And so by just looking at Paul's attitude as he prays, as we discover the reason why he is about to pray for them, you get a glimpse of his heart. You begin to see what really matters to the Apostle Paul, and what really mattered to him was the gospel of Jesus Christ. This glorious gospel that tells us that God in his holiness, in his righteousness, has provided a way for sinners to be reconciled to him. Paul is so concerned about the person and work of Jesus Christ to be understood, not just in the mind, but in the heart as well. So it is because of that, it is because of the gospel that Paul prays for the Ephesian church. And let me suggest to you, dear friends, that the basis of everything that we do for the Lord in the Christian life should always be the gospel. It shall always be the truth about Jesus Christ coming to save, redeem, and forgive us. The reason why we could come here and worship God, listen to his word, apply his word, is because of what Christ has done for us. And the reason why we can pray to God and address God as our Father is because of this gospel. You take away the gospel, the only thing that we will receive from God would be judgment. So let me ask you, as a believer, as you serve God, as you make disciples, as you go to the workplace, are you motivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you passionate about this? Is this the main thing in your life? Or have you taken the gospel for granted? Or are you too familiar about the gospel now? I hope that is not the case. I pray that we would be like Paul. And the Apostle Paul begins at the very outset of this prayer saying, it is what Christ has accomplished for me and for you that motivates me to pray. By the way, this is the second of Paul's prayer. This first prayer is found in chapter 1. If you remember that, Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Here's what Paul is doing. In his first prayer and in his second prayer, having taught them what is true of them, Paul prays that they may experience them, that they may be grasped, affected, influenced, changed, transformed by these truths. Here you see what Alistair Begg said, he is tying his instruction with intercession. He gives you doctrinal truths about what God has done, about who Jesus Christ is, and then he prays. Then he teaches. He writes certain doctrinal truths again, and then he prays. Alistair Begg said, he recognizes the direct link of preaching and praying. For the Apostle Paul, it was not just a case of teaching people the truth of God's word. Because the Apostle Paul knew that studying the truth of scriptures with the wrong heart can be dull and academic. It can be dry. It can be lifeless. So it's not just about knowing truth. It's also about being affected by these truths. Paul is not just talking about intellectual understanding. He's talking about experiential knowledge. We may know things about a lot of things about the Word of God, about Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you, have you truly experienced the beauty, the supremacy of Jesus Christ in your life, personally? Well, Paul was one person who truly experienced the power of these truths that he wrote in the book of Ephesians. And this wise apostle knew that nobody ever gets motivated by truth alone. Your heart must also be stirred. Your heart must also be affected. So he prays for that. So it is instructive to see that prayer is what will do that. You want to grow in your appreciation of the gospel? Do you want to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth? Do you want to serve God with so much joy and passion? You need to pray. You need to pray like the Apostle Paul. You need to pray these kinds of prayers. Paul knew God has designed the Christian life that way. In spite of Paul's giftedness in the area of teaching and preaching, he was a great theologian. He was a great pastor. He was a great evangelist. And I'm sure he taught these Ephesian believers well. They were grounded in the faith. And yet, in spite of that, Paul sees the necessity of praying for them, that the truth must somehow move from the head down to the heart. And that's also our concern. And that is also my prayer for myself and for us as a church. What did the psalmist say? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. The psalmist is saying here, what's the point of having a secure city if you don't have God? Life does not flourish apart from Him. What's the point of having all the money, all the resources, if you don't have God in your life? Solomon shows in Psalm 127, verse 5, how blessed life is when we rely on God. When we rely on Him for our marriage, for our family life, for our business, for ministry. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the what? It was God who gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Where did Paul get this idea? I believe he got this idea from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, Jesus Christ was busy healing people, performing miracles. He was always teaching people, but he would always follow his teachings with intercession. Jesus would go to a remote place after a busy day. After teaching people, after teaching the multitudes, he would withdraw and he would be in prayer. And before his arrest, before the betrayal of Jesus Christ, you find the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17. For 3 years, Jesus taught his disciples perfectly. Jesus is God. He is perfect. And everything that he said was true and right. He's the greatest teacher, the greatest discipler, the greatest prophet who ever lived. Yet in spite of Christ's perfections, just like Paul, he sees this great necessity to pray for his disciples. And you find that prayer in John 17. Jesus says, for I have given them the words that you gave me. He's talking to the Father here. And they have received them. And they have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you have sent me. Lord, they know everything about my ministry. They know everything about me. They know your truth. They've received them. They have come to believe in them. And in verse 9, he says, I am praying for them. I am praying for them. And then in verse 17, he says, sanctify them in truth, for your word is truth. So church, for effective teaching and preaching of the Bible, you need to have preachers who pray in private first before they preach in public. Now let me add this. For effective teaching and preaching, you need to have a congregation that prays in private first before they listen to the preaching. Do you do that before you come here? Do you prepare your heart? Do you pray to God and ask God, Lord, it's been a stressful week. There are a lot of things that are preoccupying my mind, but Lord, I want to listen to your word. And I want you to give me wisdom, that I may be able to understand your word, and not just understand your word, but that I may apply your word in my life, that your word may refresh me, that your word may change me. We pray those kinds of prayers before coming here or before we read our Bibles during our devotional time. And let me encourage you, after the service, before rushing to our cars, before going to Ayala or to the mall to have lunch, take some time and pray after the sermon. After the service, ask God, Lord, with what I've learned today, Lord, help me live them out in my life. Help me grow in my appreciation for who Jesus Christ is and all that He is for me. Help me apply your words in my life. And I'm sure all of us are convinced about the importance of prayer, the necessity of prayer. We can give 100 reasons why we Christians should pray, but unless we have the right understanding and attitude about prayer, we won't find ourselves praying. So it's not just enough to know the importance of prayer. We need to ask God, Lord, change my attitude, reorient my priorities. And now as we look at the introduction to Paul's prayer, Paul gives us the pattern of passionate prayer. Let me encourage you, church. Our prayers should not be distracted, obligatory, or ordinary. They should not be dull and dry. Our prayer lives can be exciting. It can be a joy. Because after all, we are communing with God, who created all things, who redeemed us through the blood of His Son, Jesus. So how can we be like Paul in the area of prayer? Well, the first thing you need to know is this. His prayer is selfless. His prayer is selfless. A lot of times the reason why it's so hard for us to enjoy prayer is because while we're praying, we're so preoccupied about ourselves. We're so preoccupied about our needs, our wants. But here you have a guy who is so selfless, and his prayers reflected that. This is displayed in the focus of his prayer. What I find interesting here, as Paul prays, he's in prison, he does not pray to be released. Although that would be appropriate, that would be legitimate, he doesn't do that. He is more concerned about the spiritual welfare of the church in Ephesus. I mean, from a human perspective, the one who needs encouragement here is Paul. He's in prison, and he's the one encouraging the believers in Ephesus. Here's when your God-centered theology affects everything in your life, including your prayers. When you're so God-centered, you become so selfless in your prayers, you find yourself being more concerned about the things of God rather than the things in life. And Paul is so concerned about their spiritual health, their spiritual welfare, that he prays for them. You know, church, we pray for what we care for. We all pray for what concerns us. And the reverse is true. What we don't pray about, we don't care about. You find it strange that while praying, we seldom ask for a change of character, but always a change in circumstance. Lord, take away this problem. Lord, heal me. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, Paul encourages us to pray for everything. In Philippians, that's what he says, right? But as you evaluate your prayer life, is it focused more on the things of God? Can you say that your prayers are selfless? Secondly, this selfless prayer is displayed in the posture of Paul. Take a look at Ephesians 3, verse 14. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Now, the bowing of one's knees may be a common practice for us when we pray, but for Paul's heritage as a Jew, the typical way for Jews when they pray would be to stand up with their arms slightly raised. So if you have images about Jews praying the Western Wall in Jerusalem, you would find them standing as they pray. So for a Jew, it was quite uncommon to bow one's knees in prayer. So the posture of Paul here tells us something very important, very significant. Bowing signifies two things. Bowing our knees before the Father signifies, first of all, submission to a higher authority. And in this case, Paul is submitting himself to the authority of God. And we find that in the first verses, the first part of chapter 3. Paul describes himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He knew that he was blood bought by Jesus Christ. He's not a captive of the Romans or the Jewish leaders. He's a prisoner of Christ. And he also describes himself as a servant of the gospel, a servant of the Lord. So he's submitting himself to the lordship of Christ. And as he bows his knees, Paul is saying, "God, whatever you want, I want." Do we pray that way? "Lord, whatever you want, I want." A lot of times when we think of prayer, we think of it as telling God what we want. what we want to happen, what we want to receive, what we want to have, what we want to achieve. But when you grow in your understanding about God, who He is, and when you grow in your knowledge about the Word of God, you will find yourself being changed by the Word, being influenced by the Word, that you begin to pray for things that are of great concern to the Lord. You find yourself praying like Jesus, "Lord, not my will, Father, not my will, but your will be done." You see, prayer is surrender. It's all about surrender. Surrender to the will of God and cooperation to the will of God. Prayer is not pulling God to my will. Rather, it is the aligning of my will to the will of God. That's what Paul is doing here as he is bowing his knees in prayer. And in this context, he knew what God wanted for the church in Ephesus. God wants them to know the depth, the height of his love. And Paul knew his limitations. Well, for one, the obvious limitation would be he can't physically be with them because he was in prison. Paul knew that their spiritual growth, their spiritual health as a church was completely dependent on the Lord. That's why, secondly, the bowing of the knees signifies an intense passion and intense emotion in prayer. You're praying desperately. When was the last time you prayed desperately and passionately, intensely? When a person will fall down on their knees, it is always a picture of intensity and passion. That should characterize our prayer life. And for Paul, the sanctification of the Ephesians was so important to him that he prayed for this passionately and intensely. You know that our conversation with God in private really reveal what matters to us. For Paul, what mattered to him the most was this church would be able to live out the truths that they have learned from him. So there is passion here, there is submission, there is awe, and there is emotion. Paul's posture is very clear here. But having said all that, let me say this. I don't think the issue here is the posture, okay? I don't want us to build a case on bowing knees, the bowing of one's knees as the most spiritual way to pray. I don't think that's the issue here. The whole issue here is not what your body is doing, but what your heart is doing. It's the attitude of the heart. You may not be kneeling, you may be sitting, you may be standing, you may be walking, you may be in a crowded jeepney, you may be on a plane, wherever you are, if your attitude is filled with awe, if your attitude is filled with submission to the Lordship of Christ, that is what it means to bow your knees in prayer. And I think the other reason why Paul is so intense and so passionate in his prayer is because he knew he was talking to God, who is his Father. When we pray, do we see God as our loving Heavenly Father, who has forgiven us from all our sins? Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Now, let's take some time to interpret this verse biblically correctly, because those who are into liberal theology are into this false teaching, and they tell people about the universal fatherhood of God. They talk about universal salvation. And they use this verse to support that false teaching. And they say, well, look at this verse, it's there. He is the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Since God is this loving Father, no one goes to hell. No one is judged. Everyone goes to heaven. But that's not what this verse is talking about. You don't find that in the Bible. It's a heresy. It's a false teaching. In Ephesians, Paul is saying that God is Father from whom every family gets his name in heaven or on earth. And he is referring to the spiritual family here. He's talking about the church militant and the church triumphant. The church militant is us, the church who is still here on earth. The church triumphant are those Christians who are now with the Lord in heaven. So he talks about believers. It talks about God's spiritual family. So Paul's point here is that every believing family, whether it is in heaven or on earth, can claim God as their Father. Let's not forget that. When we pray to God, we can call Him our Abba, Father. I believe remembering God as our Father would help us pray more passionately. There was a story about a lady who approached Andrew Murray, and she had this concern. She found it very hard to pray. She was easily distracted, and she was condemned by her sins. But she's a believer. So it was so hard for her to pray consistently. And Andrew Murray told her, "Why then do you not try this? As you pray, however cold and dark your heart may be, do not try in your own might to force yourself into the right attitude. Bow before Him and tell Him that He sees in what a sad state you are and that your hope is only in Him. Trust Him with a childlike trust to have mercy upon you and wait upon Him. In such a trust, you are in a right relationship to Him. You are acknowledging you have nothing and He has everything. And because you are in Christ, you can go to God in prayer with boldness and confidence." And the next week, this lady approached Andrew Murray and said, "Pastor, thank you for that advice. When I just wait upon the Lord and reflect on the gospel and reflect about what Christ has done to save me, it just refreshes my heart. It reminds me of my identity in Christ, that all my sins have been forgiven, and that I have a right relationship with God, and I can now call God my Father." See, the reason why we have a hard time praying is because, again, we're so preoccupied with ourselves. The focus is always on ourselves, but the focus should always be on God. And when you focus on God, you see Him as your Father. There's this Spanish story of a father and son who had become estranged. The son ran away, and the dad, who loved his son, tried his very best to find his son, but to no avail. After several months of searching, in his last desperate effort to find his son, father put an ad in a Madrid newspaper. The ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your dad." On Saturday noon, there were 800 men named Paco who showed up, wanting to receive forgiveness from their fathers. You know, when we look at Ephesians, we think about what Christ has done for us, we are reminded all is forgiven and we can come to God and call Him our Father. Amen? So it's, again, it's not about the posture of our body, it's the posture of our hearts. It's about our attitude. It's about our submission to the Lord. It's about humility. I think I shared this story about my friend who's a pastor's kid. When she was 3 years old, her dad was really sick. She cared about her dad, but the only prayer that she knew was, "Lord, thank you for this food. Bless this food in Jesus' name. Amen." And so as her dad was lying on the bed, she wanted God to heal her dad. And so she prayed with all her might, "Lord, bless this food that we are about to eat in Jesus' name, amen." But in her heart, she was praying, "Lord, Father, heal my dad." And God heard that prayer of that three-year-old. It was the wrong prayer, but she had the right prayer in her heart. So do you have that kind of faith? Do you have that kind of assurance? "Lord, I may have so many limitations. I may be weak. I may have been unfaithful to you, but in Christ, I thank you that you, God, are my Father." So when Paul goes into God's presence, he goes not fearfully, but confidently, because he sees God as his Father. And that's the way we should look at it. He wants that. God wants it when his children approach him that way. The other day, I was about to go to work on my sermon, leave the house. So my son, Marco, didn't want me to leave. And he was doing everything just to make me stay. And my wife said, "Marco, I'll give you candy. Just let daddy go." And he said, "I don't want candy. I want daddy. Marco, here's your Spider-Man toy. You can have it. You can play. I don't want Spider-Man. I want my dad. I want daddy." But you know what? As a father, it felt good. It felt really nice. For the first time, he chose me over Spider-Man. He chose me over a candy. And you know what? I do believe that God get so much joy when we, his children, are like that. then we're not after the gifts, the blessings that He can give us, but we just want Him. I mean, when was the last time you prayed that you didn't want to end? Because God's presence was just so sweet. And you just enjoyed that intimate fellowship with the Lord. And you were just communing with God. Prayer was just so natural for you. That can happen, church, every day, if we truly understand the depth of God's love for us. Well, secondly, let's look at Paul's prayer. Not only is it selfless, it's also spiritual. You know, what is striking about this prayer is that there is an absence of the many things, the many matters that concern us. The concerns that we pray to the Lord for. The absence of material issues. See, believers in Ephesus were just like us in one sense. They were concerned about marriage. They were concerned about food, the paying of taxes, employment, business. And those are legitimate needs. But it's interesting that when Paul thinks of them and when he begins to pray for them, he does not pray for the material, the financial, the physical. His prayer is spiritual. In verse 16 to 19, you find a content of Paul's prayer, and we'll get into this next time we meet. But here Paul says that he prays, may he grant you to be strengthened with power. You may have the strength to comprehend the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, there is nothing wrong to pray for the physical, the financial, the material. But as Christians, the preoccupation in our lives, especially in our prayers, must always be spiritual. Think about this. What is the most common prayer request that you receive? Prayer for good health, right? Or a prayer for healing. But what I find really alarming and disturbing is that it's very rare to hear prayer requests about spiritual health, even amongst Christians. It's always about the physical. It's always about the financial, but not the spiritual. When you take a look at the prayers of Paul in the letters that he wrote, all his prayers were spiritual, for their spiritual need, for their spiritual health, for their spiritual welfare. It was always about the spiritual. For example, in Colossians, in chapter 1, he prays, verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And what is the prayer of Paul? That you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all His wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's all spiritual stuff. Spiritual understanding, wisdom, insight, the fruit of righteousness, joy. Paul was always preoccupied with the spiritual lives of people. And I was also studying this passage, I was greatly convicted myself, because I find myself, as I pray, most of my prayers deal with the financial, the physical, the relational, and sometimes I forget, even as a pastor, to pray about the spiritual things. So we're all guilty of this, and when we are humbled by this, and so the right response is to humble ourselves before God and tell God, Lord, we're sorry. But we want to pray the right way. We want to pray like the Apostle Paul. May our prayers be, Lord, I want to love You more. I want to serve You more. I want to know Your word more. I want to be able to worship You for who You are. I want You to change my heart. I want You to change my marriage. I want You to change my family, Lord. That we as a family would be like Joshua's family. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As parents, how do we pray for our children? Yes, we want them to do well in school. We want them to do well in athletics. We pray for those things, and it's okay to pray for those things. But let me remind you, your children have a never-dying soul, and their greatest need is spiritual. They may be great achievers. They may rise to prominence one day. But what does the Bible say? What did Jesus say? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? You see, all the earthly achievements, at the end of the day, really mean nothing. Now, Alistair Begg was listening to a sermon of his, and he was talking about this pastor friend of his who was conducting a funeral service. And as that pastor and this friend of the one who died stood in front of the coffin, you know, the friend of the one who died said, "You know what, Pastor, I could remember the day when we had nothing. But we were so driven, we were so motivated, and we were so diligent, and from nothing we were able to build this company. We were able to succeed." And I remember the first day he got his first sports car. Boy, what a wonderful moment that was. And the pastor looked at the guy and said, "But he's dead. He's dead. So you may have sports car, you may have all this and that, but you can't bring them with you when you die." And a lot of times, even as Christians, we're so focused on the physical, the financial, the material, that we forget what really matters most in life, and that's the spiritual. So for us parents, the greatest investment you can make for your children is to pray for their salvation. Pray for their salvation. That's their greatest need. I mean, I am living proof of God's answer to the prayers of my parents. I spent most of my teenage life rebelling against my parents, rebelling against God. But every day they prayed for my salvation. They prayed. And one day the gospel made sense to me and I got saved. That is why I practice that kind of prayer right now as a father. I pray for my children every day. I pray that Marco and Dia would one day be saved. Every day my wife and I, we try our very best to read the Bible together and to pray together. Because by doing that, we are telling God and we are telling ourselves, for our marriage to thrive, we need the Lord. In our parenting, we need the Lord. As a pastor ministering to you, I need the Lord. I need to pray. Prayer should not just be seen as this spiritual act that Christians do because it looks religious. But as what Spurgeon said, prayer is nothing but a cry. It is a cry of desperation. It is a cry, a longing that we need God. So when there are problems in your marriage, when there's problem in your business, when there's problem in your family, if you're not having a good relationship with your daughter or your son, don't just think of it as the problem being material or relational or physical or financial. If you look closely, the problem is always mainly spiritual. So when you're fighting all the time as a married couple, the problem is spiritual. So you need to ask yourself, Lord, is there pride in my heart? Is there bitterness in my heart? As a wife, is there unsubmissiveness to my husband? As a husband, have I been spending time with the Lord? Maybe there's a reason why you're so stressed all the time and you're so hot-tempered all the time. You flare up all the time. It's because you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not meditating on God's Word. Maybe the reason why your children are acting and behaving that way is because they're not believers yet. They're not Christians yet. So we need to pray. Are you sensitive, husbands? Are you sensitive to the spiritual needs of your wife? One pastor said, you know what? After several years of marriage, couples can treat each other like dorm mates. Dorm mates. You just live in the same place, but you do not have any intimate relationship at all. Sometimes, as husbands, we forget that. Our wives are emotional beings. They should not be emotionally starved. They need our love. They need our affection. Wives, are you sensitive to the spiritual needs of your husbands? Husband, you pray for your husband. You respect your husband. You submit to your husband. Are you sensitive to the spiritual needs of your small group members, your neighbors, those around you in the workplace? And do you pray for their spiritual needs? Well, Paul knew that the greatest deed of the church in Ephesus was spiritual, and so he prayed. His prayer was selfless, his prayer was spiritual, and his prayer was specific. We'll look at the specifics of Paul's prayer the next time we meet. Well, let me just close with a story about the power of prayer in the life of a church. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman was called as a young man to pastor a large church in Philadelphia. And after his first sermon in that church, there was this old man who approached him and he said, "You're pretty young to be the pastor of this church, but you preach the gospel, you preach the truth, and I will help you all I can." And at first, Dr. Chapman thought, this is quite an odd fellow. But the man continued, He said, I'm going to pray for you that you may have the Holy Spirit's power upon you every time you preach. And two others have covenanted to join with me in praying for you. And after a few weeks, Dr. Chapman said, the 3 became 10, the 10 became 20, the 20 became 50, and then the 50 became 200. 200 people went to church early to pray for him. And he said, I always went into my pulpit feeling that I would have the anointing in answer to the prayers of those who faithfully prayed for me. It was a joy to preach. And the result was that we received 1,100 into our church by conversion in 3 years. It was the fruit of the Holy Spirit in answer to prayer. You know what, church? As E.M. Bounds said, what the church needs today is not more machinery, not more novel methods, not new organizations, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use. Men of prayer. Men mighty in prayer. Would you want to be part of that group? I always talk about serving in this church. But do you know that one of the ways, one of the best ways that you can serve this church is by praying for this church? You know, prayer does not just prepare us for the great work. Prayer is the greatest work. And when we see prayer that way, you are going to see the power of God displayed. The power of God displayed in your marriage, in your family, in our church, and in this city. Church, we have a prayer-answering God. We have a faithful God. We have a loving Heavenly Father who not only hears our prayers, but is able to answer our prayers in accordance to His will. And so if you believe that, you and I will find ourselves praying for the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, what a joy it is to preach Your Word. Your Word is powerful. Your Word is alive. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. And Father, we thank You that Your Word is able to convict us of our sin, of our prayerlessness. So I ask for Your forgiveness, Lord. And we as a church, we ask for Your forgiveness. If we have neglected this wonderful gift, the gift of prayer, Lord, we want You to be valued. We want You to be seen as our great treasure. But for that to take place, we know we need to be men and women of prayer, mighty in prayer. So Lord, raise an army of prayer warriors in this church. People who would pray, Lord, for the Saturday and Sunday service. They would pray, Lord, that the preaching would be preached with anointing and power and humility and dependence, reliance on the Holy Spirit, so that Your Word, O God, will change lives. So that Your Word would restore marriages. So that Your Word, O God, would save our children, O God, who are still not believers. That they too, O God, will love You and serve You and make disciples. Lord, help us as a church pray for the city of Cebu, O God. A city that is into idolatry and immorality. I pray, Lord, that one day this city will be known as a city that loves the true gospel and Jesus Christ. And it's not about us being creative. It's really all about us being dependent on You. Because when we depend on You, Lord, it is not us who is working anymore. It is You who is at work. And when You are at work, O God, all things are made possible and all things are made new. So we pray with faith. We pray with boldness. We pray with confidence because we know You are our Father. Because we are in Christ. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.